From Matthew 11, 16 through 19, and 25 through 30. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever considered the really different nature and message of these two cousins, John the Baptizer and Jesus of Nazareth? John was a prophet who came to proclaim a ministry of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sin. John was an ascetic, one who rejected much of what other people treasured. Part of that asceticism was rejecting food other than what he found in the wilderness. And for John, that meant developing a taste for locusts. He rejected the niceties of dress, preferring to wear really rough clothing spun from the coarse hair of the camel. His proclamation was to repent, the sort of fire and brimstone that would make today's televangelists blush. His cousin Jesus was his follower. And that made some people in the Jesus movement very, very uncomfortable. After all, Jesus should never be in second place, right? That may be the reason the gospel writers are very careful to tell us that he himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. And then after John is executed, Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and then he comes back, not preaching purification, which was John's message in the wilderness. Rather, he proclaims something far greater, a new world order, the kingdom of God that is grounded in compassion and anti-imperialism. And rather than live the life of a hermit, Jesus returned from the wilderness to be among the people who needed to hear his message. Jesus ate. But not only that, he ate with the people who were considered less than in his day and age, the sinners and the tax collectors. And he drank, not the Welch's grape juice that I grew up with for communion, but wine. And when it ran out, he made some more. So his critics called him a glutton and a drunkard, the same critics who scoffed at John for being an ascetic. Clearly, there is no pleasing these people. If you were to imagine a picture of John, he probably wouldn't look terribly happy. I mean, how happy and glad can you be if you're wearing really scratchy clothing all the time, eating only the odd grasshopper with a little chaser of honey? And how would you imagine Jesus? Differently? Do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember that picture from the 80s, the 70s or 80s, of that big smiling Jesus? I imagine him sitting at a table. I imagine him telling stories, maybe even a parable, a few jokes, and wearing a broad smile. The conversation would probably not have been about being pure and how virtuous that was, but rather about how challenging it can be sometimes to be compassionate. Those are two very different ways of looking at God's intention for us, and two different ways of responding to it, ways that persist in the Christian tradition today. Some parts of the Christian household emphasize the renunciation of sin and the pursuit of purity. Whether through vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, just a reminder, we don't take those vows as clergy in the UCC, or through thinking that humanity is fallen and can only be redeemed through baptism and through confession to a priest, some Christians follow in John's footsteps. Mind you, confession of sin is a really good practice, whether it's to a soul friend, to a clergy person, or to God's self. Another school of Christian thought is more engaged in the world. It sees the path of Jesus as the primary path, and it tends to care about the things that Jesus himself cared about. Whether that's the poor, other people who are living on the margins of society, and those who are writhing under the boot of empire. They tend to be Christians who are maybe a little less worried about their own purity and more concerned about how society as a whole is doing. They may be somewhat less concerned about forbidding certain behaviors or practices or trying to achieve spiritual perfection. Okay, full disclosure here, folks. My grandmother was a card-carrying member of the Women's Christian Temperance Union. And I recognize what that looks like. However, I think she was okay with playing cards and dancing. Jesus is described as one who played the flute for you. But far too often, you and I, we get stymied and we're unwilling to become the dance partner of that one who invites us out onto the dance floor. John is the one who's at the funeral. He is the one grieving, who's weeping openly. He's wailing. But far too often, you and I are the overly polite people who were there at the funeral, who turn away when we see him grieving so openly because it's embarrassing. So we all get to choose whether to dance or whether to grieve with Jesus or with John, but just sitting here is not an option. Each one of us has to learn to participate deeply in our faith. Many of us here at Plymouth choose an engaged faith, but that in no way excludes the spiritual disciplines that ground us in our relationship with the sacred. Nor does it mean that we ignore sin or fail to name it. It's just all part of the dance. There's a wonderful Greek word, and I like it because it sounds a little bit like my last name. It's used to describe the relationship of the Trinity, perichoresis. At least the core sounds the same. It basically means dancing together in a circle. So the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit are holding hands and dancing in a circle dance, like the hora that you may have been part of if you've been to a Jewish wedding reception. If one of the dancers lets go, the circle is broken, and yet the Trinity never loses its grip. They're connected as dancers, moving as one. God invites each one of us to the dance. It's an invitation that we accept in the covenants of baptism and membership. And there are more invitations afterward. The invitation to act for justice and peace. The invitation to be a voice for the powerless. The invitation to offer compassion to those who need it most. The invitation to welcome the alien and the outcast and the stranger. The invitation is to become part of the dance. We have relationships that call us together, that invite us to move together. Relationships that invite us to dance together. And sometimes we don't know it's happening. We may not even know that there's another dance partner there. Some of you will have seen The King and I on stage or on screen, but it's like when Deborah Carr in the film version is dancing by herself in The King and I, and then she notices that the king, Yul Brynner, is watching, and all of a sudden, he invites himself to the dance. And the two of them are dancing together. You know, it takes a little while for them to get in sync and learn how the other one is moving and how they're swaying together. And maybe your faith journey is a little like that sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to say yes to God's invitation, but then you do, and then learning that the ways that God is moving in the world is a little tough to get used to sometimes. And those dance steps, they can take a while to learn. Clergy relationships are another form of dance with the congregations that we serve. 15 years ago this week, I began my ministry with you. I can hardly believe that. And we've been dancing together ever since. Sometimes it's a waltz. Sometimes it's the twist. Sometimes it's in a mosh pit. Sometimes it's a really sweet slow dance that we get to dance together. And we've been dancing with Jake, too, in similar and in different ways. You all started as Jake's dance instructors when he was a teenager. And now you become his dance partner in pastoral visitation, in worship, in the way he preaches, and in other ways. And he moves pretty quickly, doesn't he? Somebody's got to keep us all on our toes, and I think that is Jake. And now you've been seeing Jane Ann's moves out there on the dance floor. And the search committee is asking her to join us all in that big circle dance. In San Francisco, there's a really innovative Episcopal parish, St. Gregory of Nyssa. And during their liturgy every week, they actually do a circle dance, the whole congregation, as part of that liturgy. And they also have a series of amazing icons on the wall that they call the Dancing Saints. And it's not just saints who have been canonized by Rome, but saints that include people like Dorothy Day and Desmond Tutu and Queen Elizabeth I and Malcolm X. Some people you've never heard of. So I wanted to show you just a really short clip of some of these icons.
Thank you.
part of what I love about those icons is that they show Jesus as the Lord of the dance. I mean, he's right out there getting jiggy with it, you know? He's in it. And he's inviting you to join the circle. Nobody is left out of that circle. Nobody. I mean, where else would you see Queen Elizabeth holding the hand of Malcolm X? Nowhere. And I give thanks to God that you have invited us, Jake and Jane Ann and me, to be part of the dance with you. And I give thanks this day that God has invited all of us to the dance. I look forward to hearing the music of God together with you and to learning some new dance rhythms that God may be inviting all of us into. Amen.